fighting soldier, and I'm on the battlefield. And Lord, I'm a hard fighting soldier, and I'm on the battlefield. And I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I yield.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen again.
Amen.
It is good to see each and every one of you tonight. I told you I had a plan when I came up that I was going to lead songs. And I was going to go back and forth, but I think I just need to stick to the safety net. Hang out right here. They say when you don't do an activity for a long time and you pick that activity up again, it's like riding a bike. This ain't the case. All right. This not the case. This is like Friday night lights here. But it's good to see everyone out. It's good to see everyone out, especially for those that may have looked at the bulletin this morning and saw that it was amateur night tonight. So I'm very appreciative. And then also for visitors, for those that are outside the body of Christ or just visiting with us. We're pleased to have you. And I know God is pleased to have you as well. I want to thank Brother Sermons and Brother Hamilton for that, for the prayer as well. Tonight's lesson is a lesson of encouragement. I was encouraged as I was preparing the lesson, trying to put it together. It, you know, caused me to look at some things in my life that I need to make some tweaks on. And hopefully it can do the same for you. At least somebody can walk out the congregation better than they were when they walked in. Just offer some reassurance that if we stick to God and his plan, then we'll end up where we want to be. So want to make a small correction. The scripture is actually Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Although Romans 12, 1 and 2 is dynamite, that's not the lesson for tonight. So let's go to Hebrews 12 and 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life is often described as a race, a long-distant race. So the title of my lesson tonight is Running the Race. I'm going to make a few points, and then the lesson will be yours. Point number one, you must change, you must grow. Point number two, distractions while running can be dangerous. Number three, training for the race. And my last point will be, are you in the race? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 24, Paul ends this passage talking to the Corinthians where he's discussing the liberties as a Christian. And he uses the word race. And he uses the word race because the Corinthians were familiar with foot racing. They had, I believe, the games were called the Isthmian Games that were in between the Olympics. So they were able to relate to that term race. But I want to use, again, race as a description of the Christian journey, because we all want to be like Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and 7 when he is in retrospect looking back at his 30 years of labor, where he mentioned that, hey, I have fought a good fight. I've endured the race. I have finished the course and I've kept the faith. So point number one, you must change, you must grow. We've heard you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Is that true? Of course not. The idiom would suggest that you cannot change people that are establishing their ways and behavior. And I would agree with that. You can't change anybody that does not want to change. But as a Christian, we can't really adopt that concept. We have to change. We have to want to change. Think of a person person 80 to 90 years old. They've been reading the Houston Chronicle all their life. They're less likely to maybe adapt to trying to go to cron.com to read the news. They've been reading the paper all their life. And by the way, praise God to make it to that age, because I was looking at the bulletin, and we have, I believe, 7 that are celebrating birthdays this month of May that are between the age of 80 and 90, beginning with my grandmother, who's be 88. Wow, we're looking good. Ooh, got her afro out and everything. Look at you. Paul wrote in Romans 6:6, "Now this, that our old self was crucified in him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin." Paul wrote also in Ephesians 4:22-24, "that in reference of your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to lust of deceit." Verse 23, "and that you renew your spirit, renew your mind, learn new tricks. Put on a new self, which is in the likeness of God, being created in righteousness and holiness of truth." If we're really trying to learn new tricks to be kinder, wiser, and stronger in 2016, we have to be of the mindset of wanting to learn and wanting to grow. I'm gonna read some startling statistics here. According to the Nielsen ratings, the average American watches 24 to 33 hours a week of television.
Too much.
Globally, the average person has 5 social media accounts. The average user spends 12 hours a week on social media platforms. Now, I didn't include sleeping. I didn't include working. I didn't include any leisure activities, any extracurricular activities, etc. But a stark contrast. 1 out of every 5 Americans read the Bible on a regular basis. 77% of the Americans think the nation is morally going in a decline, according to the American Society, the American Bible Society. Of the group that was surveyed, 80% feel that the Bible is sacred. But you remember that 1 out of 5 group? Out of that group, 26% read their Bible on a regular basis. And regular basis was described as at least four times or more a week. How can we change? How can we grow if we keep the Bible closed? The answer is simple. You have to want to change. You have to read your Bible. You have to open your Bible. You have to be patient. You need to be disciplined. You need to be disciplined with change. Beginning in January, it's been tough for us, pray for us. Both my wife and I, we ran into some medical challenges. She went to her doctor, got some bad news, went to my doctor, got some bad news. Her news were worse than mine. So the doctor said, "Hey, we can fix this. We can fix this through medication, or we can fix this through dieting." Now, the doctor's pro-vegan, pro-plant-based. So I said, "Hey, that's our approach. Let's avoid the medication. Let's try to make some adjustments in our diet." Since January the 18th, that's the last time that I consumed some meat. And it has taken a discipline. It has taken a discipline because I'm constantly on the go. I'm constantly on the go. And my brother said on Tuesday, "Hey, Popeye's got a 2-piece special." But the discipline to say, you know what? Let me find something different. It's a challenge. But as Brother Gary mentioned this morning, we've made the decision that that's the direction that we're going to go. And the numbers have dropped tremendously. So we're thankful for that. Just keep us encouraged, because it is a challenge. Eating like a rabbit sometimes is a challenge, especially when you have so many other options that are a little bit more enticing, but we're doing it for a better cause. But how does an old dog learn new tricks? Learn new tricks through training. What type of training? Through repetition, implying God's word. I found this interesting that a veterinarian behaviorist, I believe the name is Dr. Lohr, says that a lot of old dogs get what I call shrinking world syndrome. Their owners get into a rut with them. Now, I'm not speaking from experience, but I'm just reading the statistic here. They start walking their dog less. They don't train their dog new tricks. The dog doesn't get as much stimulation and enrichment. Maybe they stop taking their dog to the dog park. And there's a significant decline in mental and physical challenges. Sometimes I think our old dogs are to get depressed and senile and simply because they are not providing enough stimulation. When's the last time you had a spiritual stimulation? When's the last time you were in meditation with God? When's the last time you did a fast? Maybe not just on bread and water, but from entertainment, from TV. What's the last scripture, topic, or person that you had an intimate study about in the Bible? What's the last passage that you've read and you immediately implemented in your Christian race? Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved to God. To learn new tricks, we have to be willing to put off the old man and to put on a new man. We have to have the desire to mature past milk. We have to make the decision to mature past milk. Maybe you can't pray without ceasing tomorrow. But can you add just maybe another prayer to your daily routine? Can you pray when you feel tempted? The Bible mentions in Matthew 17 and 20 that the disciples had as little faith as a mustard seed. Doesn't take a lot of faith. Doesn't take. A mustard seed is very small. I compared that to an avocado since I'm eating avocados a lot. Avocado seed is huge compared to a mustard seed. It's been a challenge. It's been a challenge, but we into it. God gives us 1,440 minutes a day. Can you take out 30 to learn more about him?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Just 30? Can you put off telling somebody about themselves and just talk to them with peace, love, and patience? Can we learn the new tricks? Why is it so challenging to learn new tricks? That brings me to my next point. We have distractions while running. Maybe we have too many distractions. Maybe we want to learn new tricks, but we get distracted while running. Or some of us, maybe we just don't want to learn. Maybe we can't focus. The world makes it very, very desirable to be liked, to be followed, to be shared, to be pinned, to be watched, to be tagged. Those are all social media references for those that are not on social media. Are you distracted by pleasure, procrastination, pride, people, performance, problems, or passions that are not in line with God? Getting distracted can be dangerous. We have a biblical reference when we go to Matthew 14 and we look at 23 and 24, where Peter and Jesus were in a conversation. And Jesus told Peter, "It is I." Peter said, "If it is you, call me out." So he begins to walk on water towards Jesus. But what happens? He gets distracted by the wind and begins to sink. Because he took his focus off of Jesus. That is applicable to us. it's very, very easy to get off of focus because of distractions. And then we take our eye off of Christ. Do you find your concentration can be off sometimes? Last summer, I broke this wrist. Being very reckless, broke the wrist. Riding ATV, very, very careful. Be careful riding ATV. So I'm just thankful to be standing here. So that really cuts out playing basketball, riding bikes, and I don't want to risk getting hurt again. I don't want nobody to slap me on the wrist. So I kind of moved away from the physical type of sports. So I got into swimming. And swimming exercises the whole body. And one thing I like about swimming, I don't feel sore. The injury rate is very, very low. As long as I follow my trainer's instructions, I can do pretty good. So as a kid, I learned to swim. But I learned how to swim more of in a hazard manner, all right? And I will hold my breath as I'm swimming. So the first thing he corrected is, hey, your strides or your strokes aren't long. You're working too hard in the pool. All right, you can take a couple of those strokes out. So what he told me to do was to reach, all right, and pull the water. And as I'm pulling the water, I'm pushing it backwards so I propel the direction I want to go. Next step, he said, breathe. Now, that was a challenge for me because I typically held my breath when I swim. But through training, I learned a new trick. So now I can breathe on the water. Come up. Take a breath. And breathe. Take another breath. Now I'm swimming with a lot more ease. So the next challenge was, well, can you breathe through your nose? Now, typically, breathing through the nose is a little bit more challenging. But now I'm underwater. I'm breathing through my nose. Take another breath, continue to stroke. So I said, well, teacher, I got this down pat. I'm going back and forth, back and forth. I want to learn how to flip like the Olympians. All right? You ever watch a swim meet? They flip. I said, I want to learn how. I'm getting frustrated with swimming, touching the wall, stopping, swimming, touching the wall, stopping, swimming, touching the wall. I want to be able to continue. So he told me you need to focus on these things. Make sure your breathing is down. Make sure before you flip, you take a breath. Because if not, you're going to run into some problems. I didn't listen. I took my focus off of the instructor. So the first time I did it, he told me that, you know, you have to tuck and then push off the wall and head the opposite direction. So when I tucked, water just came in. And if you've ever experienced water going through your mouth and through your nose, it's not a pleasant feeling. And it's to my belief that that can lead to drowning because people begin to panic. So that's another thing he told me, just to stay calm. It'll happen. So I just want to share that story because if I took my focus off, I can hit the wall, which is dangerous. I cannot do the technique correct, which can lead to danger. So I need to stay focused on remembering right stroke, right breathing pattern, and the right thing to do as I see that wall approaching. So let's get back to the text. To run this race, we need to know the route. The Bible serves as our map, our compass, our guidebook. It is the infallible manual of godly living, which is needed in our culture of contradicting voices, all claiming to be the truth. Distractions will come, but don't let them take your focus off of Jesus. How can I prevent distractions? Now, that's an excellent question. Some are preventable, some are not. Some things I can choose not to be distracted by. Others are distractions that occur, and I can make a decision Do I get impacted by this distraction, or do I overcome it and keep moving? Which brings me to my third point, training for the run. To compete the race, we need inspiration and correction. Scripture provides us both through accounts of biblical personalities. Some of us are like Daniel, whose faith and devotion to God was unwavering. Some of us are like Paul, where we lived the ungodly life for years before salvation, but his life inspires us to preserve and embrace the Lord's plan with a growing passion. As I mentioned before, you must make a decision to grow, to change. Talked about that this morning, making a decision. Training for the run is learning how to grow spiritually. This is a lifelong journey, which occurs as you read and apply God's word to your life. All scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that a man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In order to grow spiritually, we must be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained by God's word. This is the training program for a Christian race. Spiritual growth, as I mentioned, is a lifelong process. But we need to manifest the acts of the flesh less and less, and manifest the acts of the fruits of the labor more and more. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. Spiritual growth is also detailed in 2 Peter, verses 1, 3 through 8. Let's go there. 2 Peter. He begins verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. There's a constant pattern of growth. There's a constant pattern of getting better. There's a constant pattern of spiritual growth towards Christ. He continues, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the blueprint. We have the plan. But if we're one in the five Americans that don't read it, then we're only making our situation worse. We are not in this race against each other. I'm not in a race against you. You're not in a race against me. You know, the unique thing about racing is that as a sprinter, as a runner, you can look and you can see the finish line. But in this Christian race, we know that there is a finish line, but we can't see it. So we're racing against ourselves to become better Christians, not knowing when that Christian marathon is going to end. When it ends, we want to have the same sentiment that Paul had. I fought a good fight. I've endured the race. I've kept the faith. As I close, speaking of races, there's a big race coming up this Saturday. Every every first Saturday in the month of May since 1875. It's been coined as the most exciting 2 minutes in sports. The Run for the Roses. Some of you may know it as the Kentucky Derby, where thoroughbreds run and they compete. The winner will receive a $2 million prize and be adorned with a blanket of roses. They'll receive notoriety, endorsements, and have the opportunity to etch their name in the record books. For Christians, as I mentioned, God has set a course for us, and we must run with endurance until our very last breath, fixed on Jesus. Now, we won't be draped with roses. No. But the person who endures this race will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to all who love him. If you're not a Christian and you haven't been baptized into the body according to the scriptures, you are like a spectator at the Kentucky Derby. Sure, you can place a bet, maybe get some earthly gains, win a little bit of money, but you're not in the race. You can't win the grand prize being a spectator. You can't win the purse. If you're not in the Christian race, you cannot receive the crown that has been promised to you. Now, the awesomeness of God is that he wants you all to run the race. And you run this race, or you enter this race, through obedience. You don't arbitrarily find your way into this race. You're not recruited. You're not drafted. You just have to simply make a decision that you want to run this race. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting and confessing your sins, and then you enter into the watery grave of baptism. After that, you begin your race, and the goal is for you to endure until the end, to remain faithful, to keep running, beating yourself, challenging yourself, all so you can get closer to Christ. Perhaps you run the race and you've hit a hurdle and you stand in need of prayer, or there's something that you might want to get right in your life. Please take this opportunity now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking.